love you, and we thank you that we can sing these songs to you. Lord, without you, we could do nothing. You are our righteousness, you are our joy, you are our peace. You are the deepest satisfaction of our life. And Lord Jesus, I pray as we come to you, Lord, that you would touch us by your Spirit, God. And I pray, Lord, that your word of truth would penetrate our hearts and souls and minds and bring real transformation. And God, I pray that you'd move me out of the way and how wholly inadequate I am to proclaim your words. So, Lord, I pray that in your power and your strength that your words would go forth, not mine. Your thoughts would go forth, not mine. Your conviction would go forth, not mine. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Oh Lord, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated as children are dismissed to junior church. I want to invite you to turn in the Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 31 today. The title of the message is, "With Man It Is Impossible, But Not With God." With man it is impossible, but not with God. And as we think about Mother's Day and our mothers, and I remember when I was a kid, all the things that I used to do to my mother and how I would get under her skin and all those sorts of things. But how many have ever heard their mother say, "I can't take it anymore," or "I just want to go somewhere and crawl and hide somewhere"? I used to take, during Christmas time, my mother loves to collect nativity sets, so I took it upon myself to take all the Marys out of every nativity set and set them up on a special table with just all Marys, and so that when Mom comes in the room, she has to put them all back. And then there's my little brother that climbs in the tree way up high and can't get him down, and he can't come down. And the only way to get him down was to say, "I have a cookie." And he finally comes down. But the thing that mothers go through, the truth is that you cannot make it on your own. You cannot be a mother. You cannot be a father. You can't be a Christian just with our own strength and power. And as we come into this text today, in contrast to what we talked about last week, Jesus says in order to receive the kingdom of God, we have to be humble like children. In other words, completely and wholly dependent on God to come to the kingdom of God. And then now we see in beginning in verse 17 that Jesus was setting out on his journey. And what journey? He was journeying to the cross. He was making his way to Jerusalem. And so in that comes the contrast to what Jesus taught about children. And that was a rich young ruler. He was a ruler, it says in Luke 18:18, so he had gained power. He was a self-made man. He would, what most people would say, he's a good moral person. He's a religious person. He probably was in his mid-30s and early 40s and had gained wealth, and he had arrived on top of the world. But he was a self-reliant man. He relied on all the things that he had and did. And the truth is that many of us, and this is our human bent, is that we want to rely upon ourselves and what we have. And I just want to say first, as we come into this, and this text is talking about salvation, and we're not talking about just at the time you're saved. We're talking about every day we're relying on Jesus and depending on Him. So with man it is impossible, but not with God. And we need God's power and help as we take this journey today. So first of all, I want to read verses 17 to 18. He says, "And he was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" So here we have this young ruler, this rushing up to Jesus, Words coated with honey, good teacher. And Jesus seizes on the opportunity to teach him something. He's coming with everything. He probably pulled up in his Rolls Royce or his Lamborghini, depending on which one you would like if you were rich and had all the money on the earth. And I want to say, as we come into this text today, if you are an American, you are wealthy. If you have a car that you drove today, you're wealthy. If you have power and a roof over your head, you are wealthy. If you have food on your table whenever you want to eat, you are wealthy. If you have more than one pair of clothes, then you are wealthy. Even those that are making the lowest minimum wage in our country, we are wealthy compared to those that are working for hours just to have a few dollars. And so as we think about this text, as Americans especially, we are trained and honed in to rely on everything. We just take everything for granted. We just expect everything to be there for us. And when we get into trouble, we know that there's a way to bail us out. And if we don't have enough money to bail us out, probably there's a relative that will. But this man was so steeped in what he had. And as we come into this text, he asked the wrong question of Jesus. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was already on the wrong track of what he was asking Jesus. And that is because it's impossible to be good because our hearts are sinful and wicked. And so as this man comes to Jesus, it's in the aorist tense. It indicates that he expected Jesus to give him some great deed and he would settle all of his accounts with God. He says, "I've arrived, I'm rich, I have everything, and I'm just going to make sure and settle everything with God. This Jesus, I bet he's going to tell me the one big thing that I can do with what I have and my talents and my gifting and my drivenness and all these sorts of things. And then I will have sureness and assurance that I have eternal life." And then Jesus turns it around here. He says, "Why do you call me good?" It was kind of a rhetorical question. It was almost as if Jesus was saying to him, "Don't you know that calling me good is like calling me God? Are you thinking about what you are saying here?" And so Jesus was baiting him in. It's impossible to be good because only God has the true goodness. So Jesus was leading him in to realize that only God is good and only goodness can be found in Jesus Christ. And folks, as Christians, we live our life as if goodness is found in so many other things. It manifests in so many different ways in our lives. Man gives an over-the-top comment, "Jesus, you're good." And Jesus responds and draws him in. It's basically showing him, "You're asking the wrong question. Nobody can be good. There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. Goodness is only found in God alone." Number two, let's read on in verse 19 to 21. "You know the commandments," and so he's got them in here, he's got them thinking. "You just rushed up and called me good without even thinking about what you were saying." And then he goes on and he says, "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looking at him, and I love this verse in the Bible. Here was a man that was relying intently on his riches, and Jesus looked at him, looking at him with a steady gaze, and loved him. And said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." The man not only asked the wrong question, but he made the wrong assumption. He says, "I've kept all these from my youth. I've kept all the commandments of God. And in order to get in heaven, you have to be perfect and keep all 10 commandments." Well, this guy started naming off some, but he forgot some. He forgot the one about coveting. He forgot the one about making God his only God and not money his God. It's impossible to keep God's law. Why? Because we treasure the wrong things. We treasure what doesn't last. And we pursue, not only do we treasure the wrong things, we pursue the wrong things. Everything that we hear on TV and see in this life and in this culture is to get ahead and to please me and please you. Buy an SUV. Get it for you. Work hard. Get money. Now it's kind of shifting from sit down and ask for more money from the government, right? And all these things. And so we're pursuing all the wrong things. And Jesus was leading to the man to the point of where he's saying, I want you to leave everything and realize you cannot keep the Ten Commandments, but you need me and you need to follow me. Now, in a Jewish mind, he was thinking Deuteronomy chapter 30, which verse 15, it says, see, I've set before you life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord, the God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering in to take possession of. You see, the man was thinking, well, if I obey the commandments, I'm going to do it. But he didn't realize he missed what was going on in his heart. And that's what Jesus was trying to point out. In Romans 7, Paul puts it this way. What then shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came and alive and I died. And that's what's happened to this man right here in lifetime. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. And though it killed me, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. No matter how good of a religious person we try to be, when we look at the law of God, we see that we can't do it. What's impossible with man, though, is possible with God. And what Jesus was bringing out to the young ruler, and you know what? If we had our new members class and at our baptism class, and probably Hunter remembers that, where we said, how good are you? We went through all 10 commandments, and we all struck out on all 10 of them, didn't we? Because Jesus looks on the heart, not on the outside. And so in James 2:10 it says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point has been guilty of breaking the whole thing, of all of it. So it says in the scripture. So Jesus was leading the man that was rich to this point. He said, you think you're all that and you got it all together. You've been a goody two-shoes all your life. You didn't cause much trouble. You went to church every Sunday and you did these sorts of things. But I'm looking deeper what's in your heart. There's something that's captivated your heart. And as Americans, we don't realize how much wealth and the pursuit of the things of this world makes us drunk and not be able to see the reality of who God is, and we wonder what we're missing in our life, and we're wondering why we're not satisfied and come to that place of longing. But my eyes go to this part. Jesus looking at him, and that word for looking means earnest looking. And that love, he says, is agape love. It means to be fond of or to be dearly loved. So here's the man lying to Jesus, saying, I've done pretty good. I've kept all the commandments of God. He wasn't being very honest in his heart. Jesus looking with such intent eyes, right into his eyes, with such a deep love and compassion for the man. It was almost like if he was saying, if you only knew what I could give you. If you only knew what the reality is of being satisfied in the deepest longing of your heart, he looked intently into his eyes with love. Now, can you picture the man just like, you know, he's probably those high energy kind of persons, and I get things done and I make money and I get, and he's just driven, and then Jesus just stops and looks in his eyes and loves him. Number three, it's impossible for humans to change their hearts, but with God it's possible. And as we work on into the text, I want to read verses 22. He just tells them, he says, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And the point wasn't that Jesus is saying here this. I want everybody today to go home and sell everything you have and give to the poor. It was specific for this man's situation because that was the idol of his heart. If it's the idol of your heart, do it. Or make some changes in your life to where that does not take precedent. But then Jesus comes in verse 22. And he responds, and the man responds to what Jesus says. He says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Man had houses, he had lands, he had lots of toys. He had arrived in his 30s with everything. Wouldn't that be amazing? I always think I can get all, I have all the tractors I want, the side-by-sides, all the four-wheelers I want in my early 40s. It didn't happen for me, but what if it did happen? And Jesus says, I want you to give it all up. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And now let me put some words in that. How difficult it is to be a mother in your own strength or a father in your own strength. How difficult it is for people that are followers of God to enter the kingdom of God that are preoccupied and drawn to something else. And the disciples were amazed at his words. Why were they amazed? Because in the Jewish culture, the rabbis were teaching kind of a prosperity sort of doctrine, much like what we hear today in the name it and claim it churches and the things that you see on TV. If you just give money, you'll get more. If you come to church, you'll have your best life. You will, if you do all these things right in a row, things are going to start go smoothly for you. That's what their misinterpretation of God's law in the Old Testament. Certainly God said, I will bless you, but they equated it only with material things. And so that's what they were so shocked at. Jesus, wait a minute. This goes against every Jewish cultural thing that we've ever heard. He says, how difficult it will be for those that have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again. Now he addresses them and he says, children. And now that comes back full circle. Jesus says you cannot get into the heaven of God, kingdom of God, unless you become like a child. He goes, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is, because you can't. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? That's the question. That's exactly what Jesus was leading them to. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So he uses this illustration, and we've often misunderstood probably what this really is. And we think of a camel going through an eye of a sewing needle. But in Jerusalem, there was the gates they had, different sizes gates. And so at night, they would shut the big gates so the big traffic couldn't go through. The big SUVs back then were the camels. So they would just have a little door, and it would be so ridiculous to watch a camel trying to go through that door. It would be like trying to go to your garage, and in your garage you have garage doors, right, that your car drives in. But then you have a little side door that you walk in. It'd be like trying to drive your car through the little side door. instead of the garage door. And that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying it's so difficult because you can't. But with God, all things are possible. And this is the exciting thing. He was turning back to the wrong solution. The man went away disheartened, it says. And that word disheartened means to have a gloomy, somber appearance. It's kind of like when it's beautiful and sunny out and all of a sudden the clouds start to come and gather around and the sky gets dark. This man went from excited, what is Jesus going to tell me to do? The one great thing to the rain clouds over his head. It's impossible to change our own hearts because we are so disheartened when we have to forego our own solutions to the problems in our life and come in helpless dependence. We get disheartened. It goes against our nature and our flesh. But not only that, it says he was sorrowful. It means to be thrown into grief or to be offended or to become uneasy. So the guy once driven, this man driven on top of the world, now becomes uneasy at these words that Jesus says. And Jesus was leading him to the truth and his disciples. You can't do it. You can't live the Christian life without me. You can't be saved without me. You can't get into heaven by being a good moral person. And Jesus was not, like I said, making that case for universal asceticism. Let's all go sell and live in a tent somewhere. Nor was Jesus advocating poverty because there was a lot of rich, godly men and women in the Bible. But Jesus was addressing the dependence on those things. Listen to Matthew 6, verse 19. Says, do not, Jesus says, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then down in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So wealth naturally works in twisting what we value. You ever wonder why some people maybe God allowed to be blessed and others? Probably it's because you would not be able to handle and you would completely destroy yourself by having a little extra money. It's what it does. It brings our soul to the point that we don't need to depend on God and helpless faith. We just get used to depending on our money and things. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I have enough saved up. And then what that slowly does is lead to spiritual apathy. And we slowly inch away from our spiritual passion and fire and the ministries that God has called us to. Because just easy to rely on what we have. Revelation 3:17, when he talks to the lukewarm church, he says, for you say I am rich, I have prospered and need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. We need the Savior. We need something more. And that leads us to summing up these points, is that it's impossible for humans to obtain eternal life, but Jesus is the only solution today. And so he's leading them to trust in the right person as we look at this text. When they ask who can be saved, and Jesus responds with that great response, for all things are possible with God. And you know how we come as humans, in the corruption in our heart, we've even twisted that verse from humble dependence on God to, I can claim whatever I want because God can do the impossible. I claim this building and this riches and that and this and that. But here it is in context. It's about us giving up ourselves and relying on money and things and turning in complete childlike faith to trust in God to get us through the daily things that we face, to provide us for our next meals. And we don't even think about God providing our next meals because we all have them, right? We don't think about God providing our next car because we have it. We don't think about God providing the electric bill to be paid because it's paid right now. But what if we lived life in that place of complete dependence on God? Nothing can shake us. Nothing that happens in your life and in your families can shake you, mothers especially, and fathers that have poured into your kids because you're relying on God alone. You see, Jesus leads them to the point of saying, I'm the one that can give you goodness because I'm God. And then Jesus, looking lovingly in the guy's eyes, He is the righteousness we just sang about, knowing You. You are all, my righteousness we need, because He lovingly sacrificed Himself for us. And Jesus is saying, in a sense, I have the power to change your heart and to cause you to give up everything to follow Me. Can we do this? Not without God's power. And that's exactly what Jesus was driving at. And folks, this gets really awesome here, because when we understand this in the context that Jesus says in verse 28, Peter responds to that statement, with God all things are possible. He began to say, see, Jesus, we have left everything and followed You. And Peter was not thinking about we have done this necessarily, other than they prioritized, they got rid of everything in their life, and Jesus was their all in all. That's it. He's the Messiah. They serve as that prime example. Jesus comes to them while they're tending their fishing nets. He says, follow Me. They get up and leave their work and follow Him. He's the Messiah. The Messiah is here. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one. This is the good news. This is the power, the encouragement for your hearts today, my heart today. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for My sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now, He didn't say 100%. It's an interesting word there. 100-fold. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Now, in this time, so He's saying receiving 100-fold in this time right now, right here, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. But many are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now think about this. When Jesus is first, we are humbly dependent on Him. But in this life, it means many times more. We're talking about quality of something here. You may have given up your earthly house, but you have a heavenly dwelling. And then you get the excitement of trusting God to provide even a roof over your house right now. You may have given up family members who turned away from you because you've turned to Christ. But then you gain all these brothers and sisters here who are so much more supportive and so much more involved in your life than many of our family members. He's saying many times more. We're talking about the value here. But He says it comes with persecution, but the value is worth it. Because in the age to come, you have eternal life. Where was Jesus leading? He was saying, with Him, you have what is most important and valuable. You'll have everything. We may be persecuted a little bit and lose some of the physical and earthly things that we can see. But He says, and God has promised to provide for us. So that says, according to the Bible, houses, lands, brothers and sisters at a greater value. You know that your property that you own, your house that you're home, becomes a greater value when you use it for the kingdom of God. When you say, this land is not mine, it's God's, I use it for Him, and whoever in the church needs to use this, or and I help my brothers and sisters, and I help my community, how much more valuable what little that we have becomes when it's in Jesus' lap. That's what Jesus was talking about. Will your trust and dependence be on Christ alone? And it's kind of like this young man. And I want to invite our worship team to come this morning. There was a young man who went to rob a bank in Canada. And this is a true story. And he goes to rob that bank for $6,000. And he had a 1918 45 caliber semi-automatic Colt gun. So he's like, my family's in need, I need something, and so he goes to rob the bank with that gun, not realizing what he had. That gun was worth over $100,000. So he gets thrown in jail for $6,000 holding a gun that is $100,000. He didn't know what was in his hand. And folks, when we come to Jesus Christ, when we give up everything, and I've seen different brothers and sisters in here give up a lot of things. I witnessed something awesome this last week, even a brother giving up something that was dear and cherished for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus says if you do that, you will not be lacking in anything. God will make you rich with the kingdom of God, with brothers and sisters, and fruit for the kingdom of God, the gospel, what lasts for eternity, not what's going to burn up. Do you realize what we have in hand? Don't settle for the $6,000. Don't settle for the $6 million when we have eternal life. Realize what we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we admit as Americans, we are so reliant on ourselves. And so God, today, we lay down our pride and we ask, Lord, that You'd break the hardness of our heart and the rebellion in our hearts and souls, and even just the lack of understanding. And sometimes, Lord, we come to You so zealous, overzealous, like this rich ruler. But Lord, would You strip away those things? Would You forgive us as Americans, God, for taking for granted our wealth and all the blessings You've given us? Forgive us, God, for idolizing our own strength, our own education, our own talents, our own skills, our own money, our own houses, our own lands. Lord, I pray that You would lead each and every one of us in the way that is pleasing to You. I know it'll be different for everybody, to surrender everything that we have for the sake of the glorious kingdom, the hundredfold, the glorious gospel of souls being saved. Oh God, I pray that You teach us to be humbly dependent on You today. And Lord, I ask Your Spirit would convict our souls. And I want to challenge you today as we sing this last song. I want to challenge you to come down to this altar today. Have you been dependent on yourself? Have you taken for granted what God has blessed you with? Is today the day when you're saying, God, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm inviting You to start me on this journey of giving up everything to follow You. I'm inviting You to show me how to use my house, my cars, my resources, my family for the glory of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, thank You, Lord. Amen.